Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today is Easter Sunday, and so we will correspondingly be examining the central blessing of Jesus' resurrection, namely our promised resurrection and new life in Christ that begins right now. We will see that there is a prerequisite death that leaves us dead to sin through Jesus' death, and that our identification in Christ is the prime determining factor for our hope of eternal life. Thanks for listening to our Easter balancing of dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
One of the things that I've had opportunity to notice teaching at the school is that kids will look for opportunities to misbehave when the teacher's not looking, right? When they think they get away with something, that's when they do, right? But I could tell you some stories about my own life too, by the way, of when the teacher left the room and I got myself in pretty hot water. But when the teacher returns, they're like the boss, right? They're in charge. Or if I've been busy with a task, right, that's a good way to stay out of trouble. And you can think with me, kind of a tantamount problem with youth, right? Anytime you're left with idle hands and nothing to do and nobody who's in charge is around, right, things tend to go the wrong way. I'll share a quick story with you. I remember I was working in high school as one of those county road flaggers with the stop slow signs. You guys love those, right? And this was over in Florence County on Highway N. Now, let me tell you something about the traffic on Highway N. Nobody's coming by. And so you have to get up at the early crack of dawn to get out there. And teenagers tend to be tired. And so I'm out there sleeping away because I have no cars. I have nothing to do. And all of the heavy equipment has worked its way down the road and around the corner. And it's just me with the truck. And I am bored out of my mind. So here's what I did. I tore off the hem of my shirt and I turned it into a slingshot because we had all this gravel right there. I mean, it was perfect. I'd pick up the stones and I got pretty good. You could really fling a rock pretty far. And then I noticed they had the steamroller that was sitting just about at the edge of my distance for as far as I could throw. I wonder if I could hit it. And a couple tries. And then the rock left the sling. I didn't see where it went, but I saw the rear taillight crack and crumble. Uh-oh. So I got back to my pole and I stood there. I can remember my boss would drive by and seeing me look sleepy, he would say, "Look alive." Did anyone ever tell you that? You need to look alive. We're in this series on Unbalanced, and the Bible has a lot to say about life. It has a lot to say about being alive. It has a lot to say about death as well. What we're going to try to do is understand, what does it mean to look like a disciple of Jesus Christ, to carefully balance in our life? How should we be alive, and how should we be dead? Because the Bible's going to say that both of those attributes apply to us as Christians. Now, you know that having this properly balanced might also seem to you familiar of that old cartoon where on the one shoulder you've got an angel and on the other shoulder you got a little devil. You guys with me on this, right? And that little devil never shuts up, right? Always trying to lead you away from what glorifies God, while the angel on the other side is trying to lead you into life and obedience. I wonder if I could just highlight for you some of the main excuses that I hear from time to time from the devil side. I wonder if you've ever heard these before. No one will know. Right. So whatever the temptation is, whatever the sin happens to be, no one will know. Or have you heard this one before? Everyone's doing it, right? Not a big deal. Or how about this one? You deserve it. Or they deserved it. Right. You ever hear that one before? I had a couple runner-ups here, too, if you've ever heard these. Sometimes we hear, hey, it's too hard to be good. Or I'm only human. Or it's not really that bad. Or if you have kids, they started it. all of those are those little precursors that would lead you and I into sin. And the problem with this is that sin in our flesh actually feels good. I mean, when you follow after that little voice of temptation, yeah, there's a reason why the Bible will call it the pleasures of sin. It feels good to lose your temper from time to time. It feels good to let one of those words flow out of your mouth that probably shouldn't. In our flesh, we think we like that. I listed out here the pornea of sexual immorality feels good. The gluttony of sugar and fat and salt tastes good. And the indulgence in raunchy humor or false, unhelpful entertainment. You guys with me on this? You guys understand, like, all of this, if it felt bad to you, you would turn away from. But in our flesh, in our sin nature, yeah, we're inclined towards it. Here's the reality. Listen to me close. At every stage in your life, where you and I would give in to sin, you and I are constructing our own version of hell. We, as far as we turn away from God and turn towards our own will, are finding an increasing separation from God, which is the definition of hell. A prime reality in our lives, if there has not been transformation according to God's Spirit by the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not true, then all you are is a construction worker for a future of separation without God. I want to introduce you to a little creature here. This is called a cone snail. Cone snail is a unique predator in the ocean. It chases after little worms in the soil or small fish. And what it does, it has a little harpoon on the front of it that carries with it a neurotoxin similar to morphine. And so it'll attack the fish with this neurotoxin, and the fish kind of likes it. Sort of feels good. The fish doesn't even realize that it is being devoured because it's enjoying what it's receiving. Does everybody get the danger? This is what sin does to us. The devil has found a way through temptation and exploitation of our broken humanity to sneak in with things that we think we like, that think feel good, only to cause us to be crumbling inside, only to cause us to be separating from our Creator. This is what hell is. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do is look at the passage of Scripture that gives us the good news for the answer of this corruption in our flesh. It's in the book of Romans in chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, grab one at the back of the pew in front of you. I'd love for you to just follow along as we look at a handful of verses. And then I'm going to highlight what are just some really important observations that we can build some truths upon for how we can obey this text in our lives for this week and right on into the future. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 5. Paul writes, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Well, anybody who knows me knows that I have 40 points to this message, but I have narrowed it down to as few as I can. So these are the important ones. The first thing I want you to see is that the propositions of died with Christ and live with Christ are grounded in facts. They are propositions. I want to point these out to you in the text to make sure that you see them. Starting in verse 5, you will see hopefully your Bible begins with an if, a conditional statement. If we have been, right? This is a proposition. You will also notice a repetition of the same proposition in verse 8. So verse 5 and verse 8 are somewhat repetitive. In fact, I loved studying this so much that I just had to share with you the structure of it. So I have it up here on the screen. This is a discipline called sentence diagramming. And I want you to see how Paul is going to take these two propositions. Don't let me lose you here because I'm using big words, right? Died with Christ and live with Christ. And how he shows us that they are grounded and rooted in fact. So 5 and 8 right here both start with those propositional words. If we will. Now, if we, then we will. And to defend each of those, notice the repetition of this phrase. For we know. It doesn't say for we hope. It doesn't say for we think. It doesn't say maybe, might, sorta, kinda. If you think hard enough. No, what's it say? We know this to be true. And so I just want to highlight those for you. What is it that we know? We know that our old self was crucified with him. Doesn't matter if it feels that way. Doesn't matter if you think it's that way. It is that way. Your old self was crucified with him. It tells us why. So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we will no longer be slaves to sin. And here's another truth. Because anybody who has died is set free from sin. This is a fact. This fact proves this proposition. And I want you to see how Paul repeats that in the second one. So here's our second fact. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is true. I need to convince you of it. It's just true. And if it's true, that means this also is true. Does everybody catch it? That's the first thing I really want you to see from this text. It's critical for us to recognize that the propositions of new life and unity in Christ's death are grounded in facts. All right, secondly, sin is not dead to us. We are dead to sin. This one is uniquely significant. Because if anybody feels like being honest this morning, does sin still show up as a temptation? Anybody? So this is a tough text if you miss this part. If you think it's saying that sin is dead, but you still feel sin, you might think the problem's you. But that's not what it says. Sin is not dead. Sin is chasing after you every single day, every single hour. It is very much alive. But the text tells us that we are dead. Look with me in verse 11. Eyes back in your Bible, verse 11. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, I want to just unpack that just a little bit more, because I want you to see the way Paul phrases this is significant to our understanding. First, he is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the whole world in general. He's talking to those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord, that we are dead to sin. The second thing I want you to see is that the nature of the verb is past tense. He doesn't say we're dying to sin. He doesn't say we will die to sin. He says you have died to sin. Everybody good with that? Now, the place where this shows up in your Bible is actually back in verse 2. So eyes with me back into the text. I want to show you where this is. Verse 2 says, by no means we died to sin. It just doesn't feel that way sometimes, right? Just doesn't feel that way. Sin's not dead to us. The text also tells us that this truth is dependent on Christ's death. So look with me over in verse 10, because in verse 10 is where we see that the death he died to sin. I want you to see that the way Jesus died to sin for you and I in verse 11 is the same way we are to die to sin. You'll notice verse 11 says, in the same way. All right, don't let me lose you here. Let's bring it back together. The text does not say Christ died for sin. Now, this is significant for us to try to understand it, because most often in church, when we're going to talk about our hope of salvation and the reality of justification, we're going to say that it's because Jesus died because of sins. That's why he died. But notice, that is not what this says. This says that Jesus died to sin, and in the same way, you and I need to reckon or count ourselves dead to sin, not dead for sin. Now, if I have confused everybody enough on this, one more, and then I'll give you an illustration to try to make sense of it. The last part of this is that it is permanent. If you look with me in the text once more in verse 10, it says, he died to sin once for all. This is not a repeated command. This is not something that you do over and over. This is not something that's leveled for you to get busy on today. This is something that has in the past happened, and it wasn't for or because of sin. It was to sin. What does it mean? This is our question. What does it mean for us to be dead to sin? So I want to try to give you a parallel illustration of that. Last night, made some brownies. Take a look at these babies right here. Now, I want to see show of hands. We got our kids with us today. How many? I already see that hand. Right. How many kids like brownies? Let's just see. Right. Look at all the hands I got. Now, just smell these. What do they smell like? Don't eat them. Just smell them. What do they smell like? Smell like chocolate, they say, right? I mean, what does it look like? Sadie helped me with this, so she knows, right? So, looks like brownies, smells like brownies. All right, kids, you want one?
Yeah.
You guys want one? Yeah. Now, before I give you one, I just have to tell you that while these were being made and Sadie wasn't paying attention, we have this little dog who took a poop in my kitchen, and it looked like brownies, and so I scooped some of it up, and I mixed it all in the bowl. It wasn't a lot. It was just a little. All right? It was just a little dog poo. Who would like some brownies now? They still look the same. They still look delicious. Ooh, they still smell very tempting. All right. Track with me on this? Here's the idea that I want to impress upon you. What does it mean to be dead to sin? It doesn't mean sin stops being tempting. Sin is still going to smell nice, look enticing. Sin is still going to be calling you towards it. So what changed? What in the world could transform so that I no longer want that anymore? And this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus dying to sin, and then by virtue of our trusting in him and his Holy Spirit indwelling us to illumine our minds and our understanding, changes how we think about sin. It's no longer something that I want and desire because I know what it leads to. You guys with me on this? That's the change. That's what it means for us to be dead to sin. It doesn't mean that sin won't still be tempting. It doesn't mean it still won't be a reality. It means you will have your minds changed about how you think about it. All right, thirdly, there's a really important word for us in verse 11 It's here in English listed as in the same way. The word itself coming after that is to count yourselves. In the same way, count yourselves. Think about yourselves. This is the word reckon in the Old King James, I think, still says reckon. What this means is to change the reality of your mind. And so that's exactly what this illustration helped to show us, right? Up until I told you what it was, what was really in there, you wanted some. But now that your mind has been illumined, you now have changed how you think of it. That's what Paul means when he says count or reckon yourselves. It is a word of accounting. It means to enter into your situation with the truth, with the receipts of reality, that you no longer see things the same way. So what does this text have to teach us this morning? I want to offer you three conclusions. The first is this: Jesus' resurrection is his complete victory over sin. I love this in verse 9. It says, "For we know since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again." How amazing is that? Jesus' resurrection today, Easter Sunday, marks for us the completed victory. There's nothing left to accomplish. Death has no mastery over him. The text teaches us today, he cannot die again. When I think of this, it reminds me of an art class I took in high school where we did some pottery. If you guys have ever thrown a pot or shaped a pot, you'll know that that thing can be reshaped and changed, and you can mess it up until you put it into the furnace and it's fired. And then when it comes out, it cannot be shaped again. It is changed forever. This is somewhat of an illustration of how I think we should think about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus went into the grave. That's like the furnace in a sense, right? And he came out never to go back again. Changed forever. For you and I, this becomes for us our hope of resurrection, that we too will be granted a new life in resurrection with him. Secondly, the fact, remember, each proposition is rooted in facts. And so the fact of Jesus' resurrection is our hope for new life right now. And so let me remind you again of what verse 11 says. Count or consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, you and I both have the hope of resurrection life. But that life begins when? Oh, turn to your neighbor and say, right now it begins. Right now it begins. I want to show you a couple passages here because the Bible tells us that Jesus has life within himself. In Revelation chapter 1, it's a picture of Jesus. John records, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive.'" How long? Forever and ever. Another really great passage here, Hebrews 7 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him." Why? Because he always lives to intercede on their behalf. The fact of Jesus' resurrection gives us opportunity for new life right now. Because he is alive, you and I are sustained with new life. All right, thirdly, our access to this hope. What hope? The hope of new what? The hope of new life now and in the resurrection. If you would like that, if you would like access to that, it's actually dependent on something. It's dependent on your identity in Christ. And so I want to show you again from the text a word that we might not appreciate so much. Look with me one more time into the scriptures for verse 5. What word does it begin with? For or if. Notice that's not a guarantee. It's a conditional statement, which means if it's not true, then the result is not true either. If we have been united with him like this in his death, then we will be united with him in his resurrection. It is very possible that you only know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You've just learned about God, but you don't really know God, that there has never been an identification with him in his death. Here's how I can best break that down for you. When Paul begins this section in Romans, he starts out by talking about being identified through baptism, having been buried in baptism into Christ's death, which means I am no longer holding to my life to rule it myself, save it myself. I have yielded myself over that I am willing to be identified with Jesus in his death. But if you have never done that, then you have no guarantee of new life, either now or in resurrection. Instead, it's very possible that sin, as it's chasing you down, has just placated you to enjoy it. It's like that cone snail. Sin is eating you alive right now if your identity is not in Christ. For the permanence of Jesus' death and life to be yours means that you will turn away from sin. But if you have never trusted in him, just listen to me with a lot of love right now because I want to shoot straight with you. If you've never trusted in him, you might turn away from sin for a while, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to come back and you're going to be like, you know, I bet I could pick around the poo. I bet I could. How bad does poo even taste? Right? You will begin to rationalize in your mind away sin. You will justify the sin in your own eyes. You will excuse it away. You will explain it away. You will legitimize it. You will popularize it. You will re-embrace sin because there has been no change. And so it's a temporary flash in the pan. How do you change that permanently? Look with me in the text one more time in verse 8. Now, if, does your Bible have an if there? Verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him also. I want to show you from the scriptures how Paul relates that to the Philippians. Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Christ. Notice he doesn't say know about Christ. He doesn't say go to church and take good notes. He doesn't say dress up nice and come on Easter. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That's our hope, what we're celebrating today. And participation in his sufferings. Notice it doesn't say spectator of his sufferings, watching them from a distance. Paul is willing to be identified with Christ in his sufferings. Now, we looked at that a little bit last week at the testing that Jesus went through. And that's similar to what Paul means here. Then notice he says, becoming like him in his death. That's the text that we've been looking at. If you died with Christ, you will also live with Christ. And this is what Paul says. So somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Here's probably my favorite one, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It's what our text said this morning in verse 6. It says, we know that the old self was crucified with him. Paul does not take this to be something distant from himself. It is his very life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If I were to ask you the question, when does this start? What would you say? No. Right now. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. I want you to know as clear as I can spell it out to you this morning. If you have never come to the place in your life where you trust Jesus Christ, not yourself, you die to yourself and your old self. And instead you sit Jesus as Lord over your life. You are only perpetuating the construction of your own future hell right now. But you have the opportunity to turn from that today. This is my encouragement to you. That you and I would hold to the facts of Jesus' resurrection and believe so that it transforms how we live. So that if you embrace Jesus and even his death, that you know without question, I will live in the resurrection. That's going to be my first point to you in application. So before you can go anywhere further, you have to give your life to God through Jesus. What do you do with a message like this? Well, you seek to be united with him in his death. You don't get a new life by looking religious, acting religious, sounding or talking religious. Life is not sourced in you. It's sourced in Jesus. I thought of how best to make sense of this. It made me think of marriage. What do you do when you get married to somebody? How much of your life do you give to them? Seems like an obvious answer, right? If you've screwed this up, you're going to end up with problems, right? Because when you get married, it's a covenant. Just like the new covenant is a covenant. And you pledge and give all of yourself to this person. Nothing magical happens if you stand up here and get married. There's no like hocus pocus formula. This is a covenantal agreement where you say from this day forward, I give all I am to this person. That's similar to what we're talking about here. That you would give your entire life over to God. Not one day a week, not a couple hours on a Sunday, but that you give him everything. If you do this, you will find down at verse 14 some great encouragement. Because I promise you, you can turn away from the dog poop brownies for a while, but sin is going to come a-knocking. And so you cannot find life in yourself, but you can through Jesus. I have a friend who belongs to a different denomination. And one time at a Bible study, we were talking about our hope of eternal life. And he said to me and to the group around us, he said, you know, I hope when I die and get to heaven, I've done enough to be considered worthy. I just hope I've done enough. You will never be able to do enough. There is not enough good that you have time to merit on this life to impress God. God is only impressed with his son. And so the invitation is not stamped by your merit. It comes through his son only. And he is the one who has done good. So that's why verse 14 is so beautiful. Verse 14 says, sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. Do you know what the law says? Do. 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 Hey, could you do better? Raise your hand if you could do better. Who in here can do better? Yeah. Hey, if it's law that we're under, man, you better get better at this and you better get busy at this. But that's not what the text says. You are not under due. Do you know what you're under? Done. It's been done. That's what grace means. And so this is the first step for every single one of us. Now, let's say today you've already made this step. I've given my life to God. Well, then how do I keep from returning back to these brownies? Here's how. Number two, the text says to give your mind to God as dead to sin, but and likewise alive to God. This is verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And so this is a giving of your mind that you are going to trust that this has happened. Let me take just one more minute on this and then we're done for today. To reckon yourself as dead to sin doesn't mean that sin doesn't still show up in your life. It will. The Bible says anyone who says he's without sin deceives himself. And so we know sin is real. It's always going to be there. So done doesn't mean it's your job to die to sin. It has already been done. Don't let me lose you here, you guys, because if you leave here on Easter and be like, boy, I got to go die to sin, you've misheard the entire sermon. It's not something you do. It's something that has been done for you. You have to reckon it in your mind. You have to understand it to be true. Change how you think. It doesn't mean it's a command to die. It doesn't mean that sin is non-existent. It isn't dependent on your personal mastery over sin. No, no, no. It has already happened. You need to trust that. You need to give your mind over to that. You need to say, I frankly feel like this is almost a daily thing for the growing disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to, follow me once more in the illustration of marriage. How many hours of the day do you need to be reminded that you're married? Let me ask it a different way. How thrilled is your spouse that you remember every hour of the day, I'm married? Well, what if you thought I could go an hour without thinking that way? What's going to happen? You understand the problem here? Yeah, there has been a new covenant that's been made in your life. It is true. You need to set the pattern of your thinking according to that. Every day, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to, I know it's not dead to me. It's chasing me down all the time. But I am dead to it because I am in Jesus Christ's death and life. All right, thirdly, let's say you've done both of these. I hope that's the majority of us here. Then how do I stay away from sin? The text tells us this as well. It says, give your body now. Give your body over to God to be used as an instrument of righteousness. The Greek word for instrument there means like weapon or tool that you would use to fix or build something. God has given you a body to be used for righteousness. Let me just show you in the text. Verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as to those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Three times this text tells us to offer, offer, offer. If you saw your spouse working hard to bake you brownies for your sermon illustration, do you think it would be loving to offer yourself to help? If you saw your spouse in your marriage needing a hand and you're sitting there, feet kicked up, watching something, how healthy is that relationship? If you want a healthy relationship with God, the text tells us how to do it. You offer yourself to God. And when you and I don't, if we fail at this, if we are idle in this, you are going to have said to you, just like my boss said to me, hey, you need to look alive. You're looking a little sleepy, a little droopy. Is there a lot of work to be done in God's kingdom? What do you say? Oh. Yeah. Does he want to use you and utilize you for his worship and glory? What do you say? Yes. That God has designed you. And so this is my encouragement to you today. Check this box, and then come back to this all the time. And it will keep you from allowing sin to be master over you, because I'm giving my body. I start my day. Lord, I am yours. Use me for your will and for your glory. Amen. All right, let's pray together today.